Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study, our continued study in Isaiah. Got a little wobble going on here. Or is it me doing the wobbling and this thing's just standing still? I'm not sure. All right. Well, welcome everyone here tonight. Welcome those online as well. We're going to continue Isaiah chapter 48 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 48, and we'll continue. So Father, we thank you for this time together with your word and fellowship with one another. And we just ask, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. We ask that you would just grow us up, Lord. Grow us up spiritually. Feed us. This is our nourishment. This is what we feast upon in order to grow. To be who you want us to be. And we just pray that you will continue to bring us into fruition, Lord. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. And we have to do our part, which is being in relationship, staying in relationship, abiding in you, and being in your word and in prayer, and being led by the Spirit. So we just ask tonight that you'll have your way and teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, last time we actually covered chapter 46 and 47, and we saw that God called out specific idols in Babylon. He actually named them, and he made a very important point when he was talking about these idols, and he was talking to, when he was telling Israel, he said, listen, he said, these other places in Babylon, they had to create these idols, they had to carry these idols. If they put them on a shelf, that's where they stood. If they took them off, man was moving them around. And we talked about what a puny god that is. If man has to deliver his god every time they move around and do whatever, I mean, then there's no god at all. But then he describes and declares himself. He said that he is the one that creates man, and he's the one that sustains man. And for those who follow him, he leads them and guides them and moves them and shapes them and puts them right where he needs them to be. And there's a big, big difference between the two. Between an idol and between the real God, it's a complete opposite view, because they can do nothing. They have no ability to breathe on their own, to speak on their own, to do anything. And man has to do it all for them. Whereas God, he's God. And he doesn't need anybody to do anything for him. He does it for us. He continued to show his sovereignty over all things, as we covered last week. And finally, we saw Babylon destroyed. Now this week, Isaiah is speaking directly to Israel and to Judah, and he's declaring to them how every prophecy spoken from times past has come forth and has happened because of their rebellion against him. In other words, he's letting them know, listen, the reason you've gone through the things you've gone through, I spoke of them. He went all the way back to Abraham and told Abraham, said, listen, Abraham, this is when he made the covenant. When he made the covenant with Abraham, he told him, he said, Abraham, this is what's going to happen to your people. They're going to be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And then there are going to be other situations they're going to deal with because of their rebelliousness. But you will not see this. I'm going to bring you home before all these things take place. And so God prophesied, or if you will prophesy, he spoke it forth. It became prophecy. That these things would happen to them because of their rebellion against him. So let's begin in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 48. Hear the house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Now that speaks volumes, doesn't it? He spoke it in the past. Again, all the way back to Abraham, he told them what was going to happen to the people. He spoke it in other prophecies. King Dan, listen, this is what's going to happen to you because of your rebellion. You will be taken captivity. And most of the time, Israel brushed it off. They became self-sufficient. They became self-dependent or independent. And they wanted, even all the way back with Saul, they wanted a king. They didn't want God. They didn't want the prophets. They wanted a king like all the other nations had. That was rebellion. And continually they did this. So after we read these few verses, anybody have any thoughts on these verses?
Well, talk about iron sinews. How more stiff-necked can you get?
Exactly. And they were pretty stiff.
Yeah.
Yes, they were. Anything else?
One thing that I noticed in the verses and stuff, it kind of reminds me of a lot of people who go to church now. Mm-hmm. They go to church to kind of pay their respects and kind of what they do in a funeral home, to pay their respects when they're gone and return back to the world. Mm-hmm. And nothing's really changed.
Right.
And so they're just going through a lot of the actions and it doesn't mean anything.
Okay. Very good point.
Yeah, and when you're stiff-necked, you're not pliable. You're just ready to stand your ground and like he said, to pay respects and make a good show of it.
The religiosity of it.
But other than that, just stand your ground to do your own thing your own way.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Just the brow of bronze is thick-headed. Mm-hmm. They want to have their way, regardless of whatever it is. It's going to be their way, not God's way.
Yeah. So hard-headed. Very hard-headed. Well, that's pretty much what I had gotten out of this, too. They were walking in self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. Instead of his righteousness, they were walking in their own righteousness. And their hearts were hardened against the Lord. And as Norman segued us in here, God brought judgment on them because of it. And fast forwarding to today, this country has also fallen into self-righteousness. They've fallen into the religiosity of it. It's just what we've always done. It's what mom and daddy did. It's what grandpa and grandma did. We all went to church on Sunday. Well, do you know what really being a Christian means? Well, we go to church on Sunday. And we all have dinner on the grounds. And we all have fun socializing. We do all these things. And this is nothing. There's nothing wrong with having dinner together. There's nothing wrong with being together in a church service. But the purpose of church is not just to be there and say you win. It's an act of worship. It is a corporate act of worship. We should always be in a place of worship because we're in relationship with Jesus. So it's not about going to church. It's not about going to this event or that. It's about the relationship we have with God individually. And then when we do come together, everyone comes together bringing the Holy Spirit with them because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then it's a corporate worship. We're all together in one accord, in unity of the Spirit, praising and worshiping, learning and growing, and moving forward. But today, many have the mindset that God wouldn't allow this country to fall because we're the superpower.
Yeah.
We're all that. We've done all these things. Look at how many missionaries. Even, this is coming out of the church I'm talking about. Look at all the missionaries we've sent. Mm-hmm. If it hadn't been for us, all these people wouldn't have been saved all over the world. If it hadn't been for the United States, we wouldn't have this. We wouldn't have that going on. Well, that's why we have the Koreans coming from South Korea to pray for this country. They're coming here in the next week or two, and they're going to be here for a couple of 3 weeks. Most of them, from what I understand, don't speak English. But in their country, in South Korea, they have seen the need to come here because the United States is slipping. And they see it. And they're not coming to preach. They're not coming to do anything but pray. They've got different groups in every state, and they're going to be in our community here. They chose Bartow County here to be here. So there's, I don't know how many are going to be here. 10 or more will come. And I think I mentioned to you already at 6:00 on June 5th. There's a corporate prayer time over at another church local here. It's New Covenant Church, and they're going to be a prayer time. And the Koreans will be there. They will have interpreters if needed. But the thing I'm saying here is that when you start seeing other countries around the world sending people here to pray for us, that shows that we are a self-righteous nation that doesn't even see it in front of ourselves to think that this is a need. But this is an absolute need. And the fact that they're coming is a blessing because God has called them to do so. Yeah.
Touching base on all that, as a whole, I'm talking sprinkles, talking about America in general, as a whole, the church is not teaching sin and disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Because salvation belongs to Christ through to help you to restore us, but it's not being taught.
Right. And if you don't get back to the core of Jesus Christ, the core of the gospel, if we move away from that, then it becomes just what other people want to hear, the tickling ears want to hear, as Timothy tells us. You know, people will heap up teachers among themselves to teach them what they want to hear instead of what the Word of God teaches. And that's happening all around us. The truth is we're no longer a Christian nation. We're not. Not governmentally, not in the standpoint that the government and all the people, for the most part, bow down to Jesus. That's just not the case. They've eliminated him. They've taken him out. They're avoiding God at every call. And so they say, you know, he's not going to bring us down. Well, the Romans didn't think they were going down. Babylon didn't think they were going down. The Chaldeans didn't think they were going down. Nobody thought they're going down when they do, because they get comfortable in this prideful position of, look at us, here we are, nobody can touch us. But we're eroding from the inside out, and it's going to implode before the explosion comes, and it's going to happen. Time-wise, I don't know how soon, but it's going to happen. Just as Israel and Judah were humbled, so shall we be. God will humble the nations. He will raise them up. He'll bring them down. Now, one key difference between Israel and Judah and us is they were God's chosen people. Now, think about this for a moment. Israel and Judah were descendants, straight from Abraham. They were the first ones to receive the promise, and God still brought them down because of their rebellion. It was a chastisement. It was a judgment. It was a bringing forth the reality that, listen, just because you're mine doesn't mean that you can be a spoiled child. You can't run around like a spoiled little baby, wanting what you want, doing what you want, and acting like you want. This is not my chosen people, and he brought them down. Now, and he will restore a remnant. That's the promise that he's made. There will be a remnant restored fully in the last day. But here in this country, the country is not the chosen people. We have to make sure we understand that, because I think that's where people have gotten off. A lot of people believe that the United States is a chosen people of God. God chose to bless this country. But the leaders and the people themselves in the country are not God's chosen people. The Christians are God's chosen people in this country and in any country that's not Israel, because Israel are the Jews. They have the original inheritance, but we have the grafted in inheritance because of Jesus. So just because you live here doesn't mean that this is God's chosen place. It's his people who believe in Jesus Christ. That's his chosen people. So the church will be spared his wrath, but not the country. We have to grab a hold of that, and it's so hard for people to do nowadays, because it's been ingrained so long, you know, God bless America. And it's always been God bless America, God bless America, God bless. Well, when is America going to bless God? That's what they need to be doing, and that's the song that we should be singing. And I'm not against the national anthem, I'm not against the wonderful songs that have written. What I'm saying is that we need to get our attitude right with God. And I don't know that it's too late. I mean, I'm just saying this is what should have happened already. Since it hasn't happened, God may not allow it to happen. And he may just go ahead and bring the judgment. I don't know. But the church, the true church, the believing church, will be spared his wrath. Not necessarily the United States of America. Because there are Christians in Russia. There are Christians right now in Ukraine. There are Christians in Pakistan. There are Christians in Iran. There are Christians in China. There are Christians all over the world. But their countries will not be spared. Why do we even think ours would be? I mean, it doesn't make sense when you really get down to what the Bible teaches. We've got to separate ourselves from our patriotism and our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We are loyal to our country. Yes, I would do what I had to do if I were called to do so, to fight for this country. But at the same time, The point I'm making here is it's not about this country. It's about Jesus, and the country's turned its back on Jesus. So therefore, what comes will come. Now, verses 5 through 11. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard. See all this, and will you not declare it? I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from a long time ago your ear was not open. And don't call me Shirley. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. That's a powerful verse there. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Any thoughts here? Yeah.
The one that jumps out at me is the refining part in the furnace. And that's exactly what's going on now. I mean, even before this COVID stuff, a lot of the things that the government's doing and all that stuff, it's proven that the dross is going being separated from the gold because of the impact that it's having on the actual church. You know, how many pastors and stuff are now are resigning and stuff? How many pastors and other ones? I just heard one, read one the other day about Johnny Hunt and the problem that he's now facing. Mm-hmm. And he's resigning from the ministry.
Yeah.
And there's other ones. I mean, it's like a lot of things are happening, and this persecution and stuff like that is the purification is going on.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. And the thing here is when we look at that, he says, I've tested you, I've refined you not as silver, but I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. He is putting them through affliction. He is putting them through this affliction. This is not necessarily the purification process. This is the punishment. This is a judgment or a consequence, if you will. So he's put them through affliction. Now, as believers today, we will be afflicted. The Bible tells very specifically, Paul, we've been going through this in the study in 2 Timothy on our Bible study, and we've seen it over and over throughout Scripture, that affliction comes against the church. And so that's going to happen. There's two types of affliction. There's the affliction that comes because we're believers, and the world hates believers. They hate Jesus because they hated him, so they're going to hate us. But there's also a different affliction, which is when God himself brings down consequence upon the hearts of the believers when they've gotten hard-hearted, when they've gotten prideful, when they're carrying that stiff neck and they're wearing that thing around their head. They're very, very resistant to hearing God's word. And see, this is what's going on again. You can look around, and even when you hear of churches that don't preach the word, and you hear of places that want to stay away or shy away from the truth of the gospel, then that's a stiff neck. That is an obstinate person because they're choosing the people and the world over God. They're not choosing to stay in relationship with God and speak all truth. They want to keep everybody else happy. Well, you can't do that. You can't keep the world happy. You can't keep a big house or full of people happy when you're preaching what the Word of God totally and truly means. Why? Because people who are in a big crowd come, they want to hear the soft, the sweet, the cheer me up message, and let me go on about my business. So when you start telling them that this affliction's coming, well, I ain't hanging around for that. They'll go somewhere else where they can be what they want to be. But God is going to bring this affliction, and he's telling Judah and Israel that he's brought this affliction, a furnace of affliction, for his own sake. For his own sake, he's doing it. Why is it for his sake? Because he made a promise. He made a covenant. He's going to make sure that covenant is seen through. You know, when he made that covenant, Abraham was in a deep sleep. Abraham didn't make a covenant. Now, usually when they make these type of covenants, and they had this fire, and they had the animals split in half, both parties would go through, showing a sign from both partners in this covenant that we're in agreement with this. But in this case, God put him to sleep. And God, like a torch, went through and made this covenant on his behalf by his own word, by his own name. So that's why he's bringing this affliction. That's why he will bring the affliction to the church of the United States. That's why he's going to bring judgment specifically to the nations, because he said it's by his word that he makes these covenants, and by his word he will see them through. And no man, no nation, no power will be against it. Well, will win against it. There'll be many that are against it.
I have an analogy just came to my mind. In 1997, my mom was diagnosed with throat cancer. Mm. Now, before that, she's alive and doing well. But at that time, it was life-threatening. But before that, she was having sore throats, coughing, phlegm, and the doctor was giving stuff, gargle with this, do that. Now, what if the doctor suspected at some point this is throat cancer, but said, I'm going to spare her feelings. Mm. I don't want her to feel bad. I don't want her to be emotionally distraught, so I'll just keep this.
I'll just keep putting a Band-Aid on it or just working around it.
At some point, he got the clue. So, you know what? I want you to see the specialist. And the guy looked and said, we need to get you to the operating room right now. Because mm-hmm. it was growing, and she would have strangled to death, literally.
Yeah.
And plus the other complication of cancer. And they got it out, and she lost her singing voice. She used to have a little gospel singing voice, but she lost that. But she survived. The point is that surgery, when you think about surgery, the throat surgery, that if somebody described it in graphic terms, some guy with a mask on took a knife and cut my throat. Mm-hmm. But it was a doctor who saved a life.
Yeah.
That severe thing saved her life. And like you're saying, to preserve Israel, keep his covenant to Abraham, this affliction they're going through is actually for the preservation.
Yeah.
As for the church, we still haven't gone through a whole lot.
No, yet. Not here. Not
but
here we have.
Not here, but yeah, around the world. It's still, you know, oddly enough, when the devil puts the screws on the church, that's where it's growing. Mm-hmm. Here we're falling asleep and dying. But where there's really heavy persecution, they're growing. And just one other thing, when I thought about this, again, like I keep thinking about Isaiah, God giving him a newspaper to read hundreds of years before the things happen.
Yeah.
At this moment, while Isaiah's prophet, there's nothing going on.
No.
Everything's fine. Everybody's got enough food. There's no armies coming in and destroying anything. Everything's great. Mm-hmm. So he says, you can't say, when these things come to pass, you can't say, because it's going to be written down on a scroll, you can't say, an idol told me this would happen.
Right.
Write it down now. You will know that God is telling you this is going to happen.
Yeah. And when things seem to be going okay, whatever. You know, even Hezekiah, remember we read about him? It's like, after all he went through, well, it's all good. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. I mean, that's pretty much the way he ended the whole thing. Like, he gave you 15 more years because of your whining. And you're crying, and now you're just, oh, well, good, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. I'll have it at ease for the next 15 years. I mean, you know, you think about these things, and you wonder where the people's minds are, but this is the flesh. This is the fleshly mindset. And I do believe that God has given a promise to all believers. But when a conglomerate group of people who claim to be believers are not following and seeking and being in the presence of the Lord and being in his word and being in relationship, he will stir the pot. He will bring affliction because he wants to get the attention of those who are his. The true ones that are his, he's going to bring them through it. But he's got to also weed it. He's got to pull up the weeds. He's got to let it burn down and get rid of what's not good. But he honors his word for his own name's sake. For his own name's sake. And Hebrews 6:13 said, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And that's what God does. God is great. He is the only one that can uphold his word. When he speaks, it is going to happen. When we speak it, well, maybe. Unless God gave us the word to speak. And that's a whole different thing. But in Genesis 15:12-18, this gives you the description of that covenant I was telling about earlier. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. God spoke it. He swore it by his own name. He walked through that and made that covenant on his own. He's now telling Israel, he's telling Judah, listen, I'm telling you way ahead of time, these things are going to happen to you. I've already given you prophecies all the way back to Abraham. These things are going to happen to you because you're stiff-necked, you're obstinate, you're an evil-minded people, but I'm not going to destroy you because I made that covenant. Now, that's a God that needs respect. That's a God that needs to be honored, feared, and reverenced, knowing that when he says it, it's going to take place. That's the God that we serve. Now, verses 12 through 16. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you assemble yourselves in here. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thoughts on these verses?
Verse 16 is worded interestingly. I got the word I capitalized and me capitalized.
Mm-hmm. In verse 16?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's like a conversation in the Godhead.
Well, that's interesting because in verses 14 and 15, God says how he's going to deal with Babylon and the Chaldeans. He said, I will deal with them. I will handle them, but you know, basically, because of what they've done, I will do my pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. And then it goes on in verse 16, where it does say that basically, let me get back to 16. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. That does speak of the Trinity,
yeah.
But it's really specifically speaking of the Messiah. Because basically, the Father and the Spirit have sent him,
yeah.
And he's telling them, "I'm there. I was there from the beginning."
Yeah.
And remember, John 1:1,
yeah.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So I believe that is specifically speaking of the Messiah. I've been sent, and it is a capital me. He's the only one that can do a capitalized me. Everybody here does it. It's all about me, 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 but it's low caps. I mean, it's just all, you know, but he's the one. He is God. And that's a very interesting verse. Those verses 14, 15, and 16 are very interesting. They speak volumes about the sovereignty of God. It speaks volumes about how he's going to deal with the nations that come against Israel. And it speaks volumes about the fact that, the Messiah has been sent, or will be sent. Any comments on those before we move on?
He was telling them he was the foundation. He was the beginning. He was before anything was there.
Yeah.
He's sort of like in Job. Where were you?
Yeah, right. That's right. He's been there from then on, from the time that it was. He says, from the time that it was, I was there. And the I am he up above, when he said, I am he. You know, it really, these are powerful, simple, powerful words that describe a lot about what's going on here. Yeah.
One thing that jumped out at me when he says, I'm the beginning and the last, you see that same type of thing that's in the New Testament where it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Mm-hmm. I remember when I first got saved, I was trying to figure out stuff, and I read that, and I said, wait a minute, everything's got a beginning, everything's got it'll start somewhere. And I could not comprehend how God was always God, and there is no beginning. Mm-hmm. And so this is another really good example that his ways and everything about him is so far above us.
Right.
And we can't even comprehend it with this finite mind.
No, we can't even come close. Yeah.
Yeah, if you look at verse 17, it even talks about the Redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks of Christ.
Yeah, that's right. And that's where we're going next, is the redeeming part of his character, the Redeemer and aspect of who Jesus is. Verses 17 through 22. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Interesting, he ends it that way. But he is the Redeemer. He's redeemed Israel. He's redeemed Judah. He's redeemed us. For those who believe in him, he's redeemed us. And he provides. We'll never thirst. He provided through the rock. Well, Jesus is our rock. He is our provider. He feeds us. He sustains us. He gives us water. He gives us all that we need. He is the rock that we now have with us. And of course, here the waters, he caused the waters to flow from the rock for them, and he also split the rock and waters gushed out. Of course, Moses got in trouble on that second round because he didn't obey exactly what God told him to do, and he was angry himself. See, Moses had a temper.
Yeah.
He was angry with Israel. He threw the first 10 commandments down and busted them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, that would have been a humble place to go back up on the mountain. Sorry about that, God. I got a little kind of carried away there. And then I think he had to chisel them out the second time, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. The Lord told him to take 2 tablets.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
They didn't have a Xerox.
That's right. Take these 10 commandments. But the thing is that God had mercy. Even on Moses, he had mercy on him. He said, listen, because you did not follow what I told you to do, and because you raised yourself up and said, shall we provide water for you wicked, obstinate people? We? Who's this we we're talking about, Moses? God is the one who does the water flowing, not Moses. You do what you're told. So he lost his place to be able to go over to see. I mean, he got to see it at a distance, but he was unable to go into the promised land. But think about that too. Even in that, there was mercy. Because even though Joshua was a was a solid believing man, and he followed and wanted to do everything right. He failed miserably when it came to certain things that he didn't do what God told him to do. And they have thorns today because they did not follow through and destroy the lands they were told to destroy. Had they did, if they obeyed every command, and what was it that we read earlier in verse 18? Oh, that you heeded my commandments. Oh, if you'd only followed through and did what I told you to do, then your peace would have been like a river. You wouldn't have had to go into captivity. You wouldn't have to go through the affliction that I'm bringing upon you, the fiery affliction. You wouldn't have to go through any of these things because your righteousness would have been like the waves of the sea, and your descendants would also have been like the sand. The offspring, everything would have been blessed. But you have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy. In verses 28, or chapter 28, 29, and 30. 31 maybe, I'm not sure if there's 31. But I know in those three chapters, he lays it out very clearly. If you obey my commands, these are your blessings. If you disobey my commands, these are your curses. Therefore, choose. With the commandments, you have life. With your own way, you have death. Choose life or death. That was exactly what was put out before the people. And yet, what did they do? The same thing that a lot of times we do today. They follow the fleshly, immediate mindset. But I want this. I want this. This is what I think I need. This is what's going to make me happy. This is what I want to be blessed with. And he lets you have it, and what do you get? You get curses out of it. Because it's not what he wanted for you. And I'm not talking about the original curse. The original curse was dealt with on the cross. But there are afflictions that come through disobedience. And this is what he's talking about here. But with all of that, he tells them with a voice of singing, you go out and proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst. He caused the waters to flow. But there's no peace for the wicked. Now, who's he talking about the wicked here? Well, I think it's twofold. Number one, he's talking about Babylon and Chaldeans. He's already said what he's going to bring them down. They're wicked. But he's also talking about the disobedient Israelites. You know, and so when you look at all of this history and you look at everything that they went through, and we look and compare them to the church today who's going through the same things. The church is going through the same thing that Israel and Judah did. They see what they want. We're in a land of plenty. We're in a blessed place. Let's take all the blessings and move away from all the commandments, and then we're just going to enjoy, eat, drink, and be happy. But judgment's coming. God has to honor his word. He has to. He can't lie. And once he said something, it's going to take place. So, with that alone, we should be able to come to our senses and say, oh God, forgive us for being obstinate. Forgive us for being, for alienating ourselves from you. Forgive us for being rebellious. And let's get back to standing firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get back to standing in relationship. The wonderful thing that we have is that because of the blood of Jesus, he has mercy. He had mercy on them. He has mercy on us. Even in rebellion, God has mercy. But it doesn't come without consequences. And it goes back again to the promise all the way back to Abraham. God will never go back on his word. Any final thoughts or comments on these verses?
Yeah, I think in 22, there's a message there for us. He says, declare this with the shout of joy. This being the gospel, I think, if you want to translate it to our present time.
Yeah. I think you're right. I think in a parallel, that's exactly what it is. You know, proclaim Jesus. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Utter it to the end of the earth. The Lord has redeemed us. And that's the message of the church. That is our message today. Hey, world, he redeemed us. He can redeem you too. It's all about Jesus. He's the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. No one goes to heaven without him. You can't. It's an impossible thing. There's only one doorway. And Jesus is the key to that door. He is the door. But you can't go through it. You cannot open that door without Him. And this is the thing that we need to be proclaiming, to standing up and declaring it, utter it to the end of the earth. And think about this too, taking that a little further to the parallel. He gives the history of what He did for Israel. He gives us the history of what He's done for us. We all have testimonies. We all have testimonies. Look where I was at. I was an utter failure in mud and mire. He pulled me out of that. Set my feet upon a rock. Mm-hmm. Upon Jesus Christ Himself. Set my feet upon Him. And now I'm on a firm foundation. And I've been redeemed from all of that mess.
Yeah. What struck me about this is verse 18. That word, oh. Verse 18.
Oh, yeah.
It's that yearning. Mm-hmm. It is the heart of God being expressed when I hear that. Mm-hmm. Even when Samuel rebuked Saul, and I think he said, oh, then, is that you would have been established in your descendants as king forever, mm-hmm, if you had just waited.
Yeah.
And then, or Jesus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah, how long for you.
You hear that longing in this. The Lord, there was a judgment. I think there's a verse that judgment is God's strange act. It's like it's not something His go-to and want to do it right away. Mm-hmm. That's why His mercy is so long-suffering before the judgment comes. Mm-hmm. It's like, I'm giving you chances. I want this blessing. I want to pour out this peace like a river upon you.
Right.
I want to prosper you. I want to give you my joy and my love. I'm holding out until you, but there comes a point, there's a limit. Mm-hmm. Long way. But that longing is there.
Yeah. And that is, it is a longing, a yearning. I mean, those are the two best words I think I could come up with, too, that really fit what you hear in His voice, in His heart. You know, if you'd only. Yeah.
One thing that I'd like to bring that up to today about a personal application that for particular me, but for today is this consequences. I mean, God, He's always given us warnings. Confess your sins to one another. Do not forsake the assembling of together. The three-chord strain thing, and everything else. And He's, if you ignore all that, and you just do it on your own strength and just doing what you want, and then when the consequences happen and things happen, don't be getting mad at God. He already told you what to do. You're the one that just took it on yourself and did what you wanted to do.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and you're right, exactly. It is that the whole definition of insanity. You keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result, even though you have a choice to do it differently. You know, the world is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. They are blaming God. They are angry with, if they say there's a God, many deny God altogether, but they're just angry people because they've never met the true living God. But when you see that, and they see that there is another way, there is another truth, there is the truth, the life, the way, and yet they continue to go back into their old cycle because of rebellion, He even now still having mercy on them. And that's, again, this is a blessing that the world doesn't even really recognize. They're under His grace right now, just as we are. We've accepted His truth. For the world that is not, they're still being blessed today. We still have freedom in this country today. We still have freedom even around the world. There's just a few select countries that you don't, but and in some that you do, that's very limited. But it's not, again, He hasn't allowed the last thing, the last shoe hasn't dropped yet. And we're going to discuss that on Sunday, the one thing holding it back. We know what is going on with that. The Holy Spirit is restraining. And where's the Holy Spirit right now? He's in us.
You read 22, the last paragraph, the last sentence. I think there's a heart of the Lord in that one too. If you read it this way, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So why, if you know that now, why aren't we going out to give the peace that we have for them to come to know?
Yeah, why aren't we keeping it to ourselves?
Yeah.
You know, hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. And that's a very good point when you put it in that perspective. You know, we know that.
Yeah.
We have that. It's like it's like we have the answer, the key to saving the world. We have it. Why would we sit on it? Why don't we not share it? We have the answer. We have the answer for every problem. We have the answer for every disease. We have the answer to every situation, every struggle, every strife. We have the answer. It's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how Jesus tends to deal with those situations are up to him. He may bring healing. He may bring deliverance. He may bring it immediately. Or he may leave you in this place so you grow closer to him. As you're going through it, you see him. He reveals himself to you. But that's his choice. How he answers the prayer should be left up to him. We should never try to build our expectation and then be angry when he answers it a different way.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, again, it all comes back to, are we obstinate? Is our neck an iron sinew? Is our brow, our head, you know, brow bronze? Is it? Are we that hard-headed and thick-skulled? Sometimes I have to say yes. I'm speaking for myself. Because I knew if I didn't, one of you guys would say it for me. But that's the thing. We all need to be self-examining our own hearts and then bringing it to the Lord. Say, God, I ask you to shine this light and show me, am I being rebellious? Am I missing something? Am I not following what I'm supposed to do? Because we can deceive ourselves very easily. So we need to be in that relationship and walk this out and let him do the work in us. Because he's already said it. It's spoken. It's going to take place. He's coming back. Amen to that.
Mm-hmm.
So, Father, we